Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Praise God for his word of truth.
Okay, let's just pray before we look at this psalm. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us life. We thank you, Lord, that amidst a world that is dark, you have placed us, and that you have revealed your way of salvation to us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to any youngsters who are being taught. And we pray, Lord, that today we would leave this place being a little bit more like our Saviour than we were this morning. Be with us now, we pray. Amen. Psalm number one, then. And we're just going to look at the first three verses of this psalm. And nobody's quite sure who wrote this. Some people think it was David, but we're not certain. But whoever wrote it, they wrote this. They said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or the ungodly, some versions would say, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, anyone who's pays attention to the news and the current affairs will know that there are all sorts of different ways in which a country's performance and progress, in inverted commas, is measured. Its economic output is measured in GDP, that means gross domestic product, how much business a country does. Then when you add into that the taxation levels and the personal debt levels and the cost of living levels, you get something that resembles our standard of living. Those primarily are economic measures, of course, and they have for a long time been the main method of establishing how people are doing. In recent years, however, governments around the world have started to add other measurements to help them establish how people are faring in this world. things like environmental measurements and pollution levels and the climate and the aesthetics of where we live and the world around us and how much free time we have and how good public services are and other services, how healthy we are, our personal safety and security when we go out of our front door, our financial security, and that kind of thing. In 2011, the United Nations went a step further and they created something called the Happiness Index, which combined many of those measurements. The difficulty, of course, was how to establish and to evaluate just what is meant by happiness. In the end, all they could really do was to compare one country with another, and so create some rankings of where the happiest people live rather than what is actually meant by true happiness, what it is meant to be truly happy. In reality, all they've found is that happiness is rare and it remains elusive for the vast majority of people. Now, we, as Christians, living in this world, could have told them that in the first place, I'm sure. We know that people who are not in God's kingdom live in darkness, and so they are not going to find true happiness, no matter how hard they try or how well they do. But actually, and this is what saddens me even more, there are too many people who are professing Christians who also seem to find genuine happiness elusive. They seem to have come to the conclusion that true, genuine happiness in this life is beyond their grasp. A bit like a donkey with a carrot hanging a few inches in front of him, no matter how hard he tries, it's always just out of reach. It remains just out of reach. It doesn't matter whether he goes fast, slow, or whatever, it's out of reach. People want happiness, but it seems that few fully find it, even believers. Now, some people's view might be that is because in this life we still have to contend, as the Bible says, with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so our happiness will, for the duration of this life, be very limited. Well, that's not what the psalmist says here in Psalm 1, verse 1. Our English language is very limited in its expressiveness, whereas Greek and Hebrew, the languages in which the books of the Bible were originally written, are far richer. In our NIV here, the first word is translated as blessed. Other translations use the word happy, which is okay. Neither really do the original word justice, because it was written actually in the plural. It's actually a plural noun in the Hebrew. It's rather too clumsy, but it could quite legitimately be translated as blessednesses or happinesses. The psalmist is emphasizing that it's not just a mere one-off moment, a one-off happy moment, the kind of moment the world achieves. Actually, No, he is talking about a life full of happiness, full of blessedness, full of blessednesses. And it's significant that the very first word in the book of Psalms is this word, because that is what the book of Psalms as a whole is all about, the blessings of God. If anyone tells you that the God that we worship and have faith in is some kind of killjoy, then you can put them right. Because our happiness in this life is something God desperately wants us to have, to know and to enjoy. God is saying at the beginning of this wonderful book of Psalms that a fully blessed life experience is available to all his people, without exception. So who is this blessed person? Who is this happy man the psalmist is referring to? Well, first of all, as I hope is obvious, he is a believer. He is someone who has been born again. Later on in the psalm, in verses 5 and 6, at the end of the psalm, that tells us that he is a righteous man. That is, a legally righteous man before God. Someone who has been justified. This is a Christian we're talking about here. This life of blessing after blessing is exclusive to the true believer. But sadly, we have to observe that not every believer lives this kind of blessed life. Every believer can. It is something that I think every Christian desires and can experience. But there are some criteria that have to be met for the believer to enjoy such a life. For the believer to enjoy the blessed life that this psalm and all the other psalms are talking about, there are certain conditions that have to be met. Things we must do and things we must not do. And we're just going to look this morning at a few pointers as to where those conditions are or what those conditions are. First of all, what this man, this blessed man, does not do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There are certain circumstances in which this spiritual joy, this blessedness, this happiness cannot flourish. And the psalmist gives us three stages that need to be avoided. Three things, but they're stages really, as we will see, that need to be avoided if we want to enjoy this blessed life. First of all, we must not seek or take on board the counsel of wicked or ungodly people, as many translations put it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Or the ESV translates it this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Our walk of life is all to do with the decisions we make. Life is really just a continuous series of decisions, choices. Each step we take is a decision we make. We make them every few minutes, actually. Sometimes every few seconds. Some are minor. Others are life-changing, particularly if we make the wrong choice. A blessed Christian life is one that makes the right choices. One way of being almost certain of making wrong decisions is by allowing ourselves to be influenced or advised by ungodly people. That'll do it. The happy person, the blessed person, takes their counsel from the Word of God, as verse 2 says, and from godly people, people who themselves take their counsel from the Word of God. The blessed person does not seek counsel from ungodly people. They do not listen to it when it's offered, and they certainly don't let it have any influence on the choices that they make. Sometimes the counsel of those outside the kingdom may sound okay at first, but nearly always there will be compromise in it. And even if their first piece of advice was actually okay, once you've taken counsel from them once, you're likely to do so again, and compromises will be made before long. That's a certainty. Paul reminds his Ephesian readers just what they were like when they were unbelievers. Actually, just how all of us were before we were believers. Listen to what he says. This is Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. There's no need to go there. Just listen to what he says. And when you read it in the cold light of day, it's quite shocking, really. He says, and you were dead. He's talking to Christians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Is that the kind of person we want to be taking counsel from? I think not. Now let's just make one thing clear here. We are talking about moral issues here, decisions that will affect our spiritual walk. We're talking about when the opinions of this world run counter to God's revealed will. He is not telling us to dismiss the advice of a plumber just because they're not a Christian. There's little danger there. I hope you can see that. Secondly, the blessed man does not do what the world does. The second part of verse 1 tells us that. He said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. When he says stand, he's talking about the things we stand for, the things we are committed to. It's important to see that there is an order of events here. One thing leads to another. Many years ago, Bill Foote, who used to be the pastor here, he used this little illustration. Once a couple of young boys, they caught two very ordinary finches, two baby linnets, and they decided that they would teach these two chirping linnets how to sing by hanging their cage next to that of a singing canary. Seems logical, doesn't it? After some time, they noticed that the sounds coming from the two cages had changed, but found that rather than the linnets singing like the canary, The canary had begun chirping like the linnets and had stopped singing its beautiful song altogether. It's inevitable. If we start to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, then it's only a matter of time before we start behaving like them. Sin is what characterizes their lives, and it will become an increasing part of ours if we spend time with them. We become like those we listen to. Then he identifies a third thing we need to avoid, or a third stage, if we want to live a blessed life, a blessed Christian life. Blessed is the one, he says, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And he really starts to use some language here that's forceful. Again, the verb is significant here. He's already said, do not walk, do not stand, and now do not sit. To sit means to be settled. You're all sat there, settled. I'm standing up here, I'm not quite so settled, but you are because you're sitting down. He's talking about where our heart ends up, where it is normally found, where it is at home. It defines really what characterizes our life. Again, notice the order, the sequence, if you will. The counsel of the ungodly leads to sin, and in time that sin will characterize our lives. We will become settled in a life that shows signs of being characterized by sin. And he says we will be identified with the mockers. And what does he mean by the mockers? Well, he means that those who have disdain for what the Word of God says, disdain for His law. The kind of people who scoff at what we believe. They scoff at what we are doing here today on a Sunday morning. They scoff, actually, at the faith and the hope that we have. And if we follow this sequence, we will end up appearing quite at home with such people. And that is a miserable place to be for a Christian. Such a man in such a place is the very opposite of the happy man the psalmist is talking about. Comfortable being with those who hate God. Now we know that a true believer can't lose their salvation. Once we are part of God's kingdom, we are there to stay. So we are talking here about a backslidden believer, in a place they have no business being, living the far from blessed life God would dearly love them to live. Notice again the order, the regression here of an unhappy man, a backslidden Christian. He was walking to start with, then he was standing, and now he's sitting down. Scripture refers to the Christian life as being a walk. Paul even calls it a race that is run. The point being that we are on the move, heading to a destination, a finishing line. But if we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, then we are walking in the wrong place. We have strayed from the path. And then our walk will stop, and we will be standing still among the unrepentant. And before long, we will be sitting in a comfortable chair, sharing the values of those who mock our faith and mock our hope and our God. You can see the inevitable sequence of events, can't you? One thing leads to another. As I've already said, our salvation is not at risk, but Proverbs 15:10 says this, "Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path." Our Heavenly Father will discipline us, and any Christian who has come under the discipline of Almighty God after wandering from the path will know that it is not a happy experience. It's a terrifying and frightening experience to come under the discipline of our God. So that's the unhappy man. Who then is the happy, the blessed man? Verse 2 starts to tell us, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." I think it's wonderful how positive this is. The blessed Christian life is so much more than just not doing something. We have the opportunity to be proactive in our pursuit of a blessed life. Just like a power vacuum is a bad thing in any organization, having a vacuum of influence in our lives will also result in a bad outcome. And to avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly, we must delight ourselves in God's word and allow it to soak into every part of our being. Our counselor then becomes God himself rather than ungodly people. If we delight in God's word, then studying it will not be a burden, it will be a joy, it will be a pleasure, it will be something we want to do more and more. Now, the psalmist uses the word meditate here, and that's a word that has come to mean something quite different in our modern world when we talk about meditation. The psalmist is not talking about becoming detached from reality or disengaging our minds. Scripture never advocates doing anything like that. That's what drugs and alcohol do. They take you away from reality for a little while, only to land you straight back where you started. No, he's talking about the very opposite to that. It's about engaging our minds in what God's word is teaching us. It's the discipline of contemplating scripture and applying it, applying what it teaches to the reality of our lives, digging deep into a phrase or even a single word, and asking questions about what God is teaching us, what God is teaching me, and finding answers and coming to conclusions. Christians and churches do many things very well. Youth work, community work, evangelism. But one thing we seem to have lost the art of is meditating on God's word. In this way, one thing that too many Christians have a problem with is retaining what the Bible teaches. They might hear a great sermon that expounds some wonderful and very applicable truths with great clarity, The problem is that as soon as the service is over, or by the time they've got home, the wonderful gems of truth that they've heard have vanished from their minds. Do you know what the solution to that problem is? Meditation on God's word. Studying it deeply and intensely and prayerfully and refusing to forget what it is teaching. So that the next time a decision is required, a situation is faced to which that scripture is directly relevant, you can recall what God is telling us to do in such a moment. Too many Christians consider the Word of God as something that they just refer to when they feel like. When in fact it should be woven into every aspect of our lives, so that those decisions that we have to make every day can be made correctly. What kind of life is it that makes the right decisions? What kind of life is it that is always in the middle of God's will? It's a happy life. That's what it is. It's a life that is spiritually blessed beyond anything the world can even imagine, let alone offer. It's the life the psalmist is talking about here. Notice also when this happy person meditates. Verse 2 again. But those who delight in the word of the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Now that doesn't mean that you walk around with a Bible in your hand all day and stay up all night reading it, but it does mean that at every opportunity you should be thinking over and over again what Scripture is teaching us, digesting it and making it stick in our minds. Yes, it requires effort. But the blessings are immense. And the further you go, the easier it will become. Lastly, although this will take a bit of time, let's look at what these blessings look like. What are the results of this godly lifestyle? Look at verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. He uses this picture of a tree. I love trees. I don't know about you, but I love trees. I was down in the New Forest last Friday, full of trees. Forests are full of trees. I love looking at trees. The first thing I think about when I see a tree is just how long it's been there. And just how strong it must be to have been there that long. If it's of any size, then it's been there a while. And for that to have happened, it must have been stable for a long time. So that's the first thing to see, that this happy man is a stable man, and he is a spiritually strong man or woman. Trees have amazing root systems. There's almost as much of a tree below the ground as there is above the ground. And it takes some storm to blow down a stable tree that's been there for years. Life for both the believer and the unbeliever can be a stormy experience at times, can't it? One of the benefits of being this happy, blessed man is that he can stand firm even in the roughest of storms. Yes, he may lose a branch or two. But once the storm has moved on, he's still standing firm. He hasn't fallen. Why? because he is rooted in the word of God. The strength of Almighty God is what keeps him standing. Secondly, this tree has a constant supply of fresh water. There is never any doubt that it is very much alive. It truly is an evergreen. Spiritually speaking, we live in a desert of a world, don't we? An arid, dry, parched, dead world. This happy, blessed man is like a green tree in full leaf in the middle of a desert. As once lost sinners saved by grace, that is something we should dearly love to be. And if we are like this man, then we will be. Thirdly, he is very fruitful. Verse 3 again. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. This tree doesn't just look wonderful and impressive, it's productive. The passage that Nigel read earlier from Galatians 5 details the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are what define a Christian. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, was very blunt and he is very direct. He said that if a tree does not bear good fruit, then it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. All he's saying is that if we don't produce the good fruit of the Spirit, then we're not even in the kingdom, and we never were. You might claim to be a Christian, you might even go to church, you might even serve in a church. But if there is no fruit, then you are as lost as you ever were. That's quite sobering, isn't it? Fourthly, this man is consistent and he is sustained. Verse 3 again. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. When a green plant is short of water, the first noticeable effect is that its leaves begin to wilt, and before long they will wither and they will die, particularly if the weather's hot. This tree, because it is planted by a stream, will not do that. Likewise, the happy Christian, because they are rooted in the Word, because they have that continuous supply of living water that is from God, will not wither, even when life gets hot. It's not going to happen. The energy, the sustenance that they need will be supplied no matter what the circumstances. Finally, God will grant this person success. Verse 3 again. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, he says. What does he mean by success, by prospering? Does he mean wealth? Does he mean health? Does he mean status and honor? Well, sometimes, yes, he does. But not necessarily. But Scripture does tell us that we will be given all that we need to live this entirely blessed life. We will be given grace to face whatever life throws at us. And we will have a contentment and a peace of mind that, as Scripture says, surpasses all understanding. So amazing you can't even describe it. In conclusion, then, Look at these three verses again. God wants us to enjoy this blessed life. He wants us to live this happy life. Now, I've heard some people declare that God has put this kind of life, this happy life, beyond them. Well, that simply isn't true. God is not dangling a carrot that we cannot reach. A loving God who gave himself for us does not do that. The reasons we don't reach this level of blessedness is because we do not tend to take, well, we do tend to take the few steps we shouldn't take. Rather than staying in God's word, we tend to wander off the path. We tend to loiter in the way that those who are still lost in their sins take. And if we're not careful, sometimes we even end up lounging in the company of mockers of God, being in completely the place we don't want to be. Why do we do that when there is a wonderful alternative? Let me urge all of us, and I include myself in this, to set our sights higher. Let's not be content with just living a half-blessed life, a life that is blessed half of the time, but is miserable the other half. God wants to bless us fully. He's given us the way to do it. He's given us the means to do it. And he's given us the resources to do it, called the Holy Spirit. And he's promised us the most wonderful blessings if we do do it. And he is a faithful God who keeps his promises. Let's each one of us, in our hearts, make a decision to step up and maintain that resolve long after we've gone home this afternoon. And when we come back to worship next time, let's still have that determination in our hearts to delight in God's word, to be disciplined in God's word, because the blessings are abundant, beyond what we can imagine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess so often that we fail. We are not what we ought to be. And we make stupid choices. We willfully step outside of your will. And we therefore forego wonderful blessings. Oh, our Father, we are such fools so often. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our foolishness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay on the path. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to have a desire to enjoy the fullness of your blessings. Be with us now as we gather around your table. We pray, Lord, that we would resolve in our hearts to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen.